Much of the entire world woke up in shock on Tuesday morning, November the 8th, 2016. Donald John Trump defeated the seemingly more popular Democratic candidate, Hillary Rodham Clinton, in the 2016 presidential election. And many people were shocked by the outcome. And several of the news agencies that continually ran polls that were forecasting who was going to win were stunned by the American people's choice for president. You know, one could make the case that this past presidential election represented one of the most significant changes in government that the world has ever known. And now I'm just simply pointing out that, at the very least, the change in style and approach of our new president is quite different than one we're used to from years past. But, brethren, guess what? You think Mr. Trump's style is different. You just wait. Our current world leader is about to be replaced. Jesus Christ will soon return as King over all kings and Lord over all lords, and the current ruler of the entire world is going to be replaced. And people of the world, they go about their daily lives not even realizing that we currently have a world leader. I'm not sure how many people are running up and down the road here in Pigeon Forge. I noticed the traffic was a lot heavier today, I guess on the weekend, but there are several thousand people or 100,000 people in Pigeon Forge. And many of those people do not realize that we have a current world leader, one being who is a world leader. They know that we have elected officials, we have presidents in some places, we have kings, we have prime ministers, we have governors and congressmen and senators. But you ask anyone in America even, who is our current world leader? And many would say, we don't have one leader. Now, there would be some who would say, well, our president is the leader of the free world. I know many of you have heard that claim. But God clearly reveals otherwise throughout Scripture. And in order for us to see this stark contrast, the incredible change that is coming, I want to review a couple of scriptures that point out who our current world leader is. John chapter 12 to begin with. John chapter 12. And in John chapter 12, verse 31, Christ says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." The ruler, not the rulers, the ruler. Turn on over to a couple chapters to chapter 14, and let's notice a couple verses here where Jesus is talking to his disciples shortly before he was put to death. And in John 14, verse 29, he said, "And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do." And you don't have to turn there. But the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, you can write that down. He said, "Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing." And why are they perishing? "Whose minds the God of this age has blinded." So yes, we do have a current world leader, a ruler that God inspired the Apostle Paul to call the God of this age. And that is about to change. And we are here celebrating that this week. You think Mr. Trump has a different style of leadership than what we have grown used to? You just wait. And just wait a little while longer. This Feast of Tabernacles is a celebration of the future life-changing government. And we heard an excellent Bible study this morning that laid a good foundation for the change that is coming. What are our governments of the world like today? I think everyone in here could answer these questions. More specifically, for the For the sake of an understandable comparison, what is our United States government like today? Is it successful? Are the leaders in our government in agreement with each other? Are they all on the same page? And an important question to ask, are our leaders for the people? Are they for the people? Are the American people satisfied and content? Are they treated well? Is everyone treated fairly and treated justly? Is there any corruption in our government in America today? Well, I always like to clarify or qualify these statements as well, these types of questions and answers, by stating that not everyone in a leadership position in the world or in our government here in the States even, not everyone is corrupt. I don't mean to paint that picture at all. It's certainly not a true picture. But looking at our world governments as a whole, and in order to begin answering these questions, I want to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and look at what God inspired the Apostle Paul to write in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I felt the same way when I was standing in Cracker Barrel waiting to go to lunch. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, Paul said, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." Now, the word that is translated as perilous is from the Greek word kalepos, and it means very dangerous and very difficult. It also implies fury, which our dictionaries define as wild, violent anger. Have we seen any of that displayed, even this past week, in our nation? Dictionaries also define perilous as exposed to imminent risk of disaster or ruin. So Paul says here, beware that in the last days, or the latter days, you will be exposed to the imminent risk of disaster or complete ruin. And this is the world we live in today. We live in a time period that without God's constant protection, we run the risk of imminent or immediate disaster or complete ruin. You know, when I prepared this sermon, there were 58 people who were still alive, who were still living, breathing humans, who just went to a country music concert to enjoy themselves, and they're not here with us today because of a disaster that struck. Paul goes on to say in verse 2 that the reason this risk exists in our society and in the world that we live in today is because, he says, men will be lovers of themselves. Men will be lovers of money. It'll be on the forefront of their mind. They'll be boasters. They'll be proud. Blasphemers. We heard of that. We heard a lot about that this morning in the Bible study. Rejecting God. Time and time again, God will attempt to get people's attention, but they will reject him. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. You know, a you owe me type of attitude. Unholy people. Unloving people. Unforgiving. Slanderers, people who tell lies, people who their number one first choice is to tell a lie, people who lack self-control, without self-control, and brutal people. And we see that in our society. We see that in the world, don't we? It's becoming commonplace, brutal people, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And it goes on to say in verse 5, these people have a form of godliness, at least in their own mind, but they deny its power. And Paul says, from such people, turn away. Don't have anything to do with them. Well, brethren, how would you like to live around someone like this all the time that displays the characteristics I just read to you? Well, guess what? We do. In fact, we live around many, many people like are described here all the time. So we live in a world where our governments are losing their ability to maintain order in our society. And this is not just in other places around the world. We have these same conditions in America. People are at odds at one another regarding what is right and what is wrong. What is fair? What is unfair? And this all begins at the government level. And our currently elected government leaders are also at odds with one another about what is right and what is wrong. That's why they can't get on the same page. They're in disagreement about what is fair and what is unfair. And unfortunately, there's corruption at many levels of government that is fueled by what Paul says here, by these attributes, these characteristics that people will possess in the latter days. I think it's a very negative list of character traits that Paul used to describe many of our fellow men. And again, to be clear, there are some good people in the world who do not have these traits as their dominant character. But by and large, this is the world that we live in. Can you imagine what it would be like without God's protection? I just can't imagine that. In my own state of Virginia, I do pastor in Virginia and West Virginia, but I live in Virginia, and there are groups of people in Virginia who are protesting right now, and there are other groups who are protesting those who are protesting. They're at odds with one another about what is right, what is wrong, what is fair, and what is unfair. And it resorts to violence. It resorts to riotous acts and injury and even death. Is this the latter days? I personally believe it is. In fact, I pray that it is. Christ clearly instructed us to be praying for God's kingdom to come. And in order for that to happen, the latter days must come first, as we heard before. So in order to build a proper foundation for the sermon today, I'd like to turn to the book of Daniel to see what the prophet Daniel had to say about these latter days Paul talks about. And by the way, if you want a title for today's sermon, it is The Most Significant Change in Government Ever. The Most Significant Change in Government Ever. Daniel chapter 12. And I'll begin reading in verse 1. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 says, "At that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time." And we certainly can't deny that there have been several times of trouble in the past that were horrific. But Daniel says, or God says through the prophet Daniel, that at this time, when Michael stands up, there will be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book, everyone whose name is found written in the book of life. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And notice verse 4, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." This time of trouble that Daniel describes here is a direct result of men taking on the attributes that the Apostle Paul described back there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, learning these attributes from the current world leader himself, Satan the devil. That's where people learn these attributes, through his influences and his deception. Loving themselves, putting themselves and the lusts and desires that they have before the genuine needs of others. We come here to the feast to learn how to put others' needs before our own. These people love themselves. It's exactly opposite to how God instructs us to behave. Loving money, boasting, bragging, proud, arrogant people. Thinking themselves to be stronger and better and smarter. Looking to themselves for strength. In attributing their perceived strength and their wisdom, or their perceived wisdom, to themselves. not to God. You think back to the warning God gave his people. We can see in Deuteronomy chapter 8, God warned his people, the children of Israel, when he first delivered them from bondage to the Egyptians. He warned them about this type of attitude, this boasting, bragging, proud, arrogant, looking to your own self for strength. He warned them about that in Deuteronomy chapter 8. And beginning in verse 11, he said, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, when things are going well for you, when your herds and your flocks multiply, your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, things are going very well. Verse 14, when your heart is lifted up." Here's that attribute that Paul mentioned. Boasting, bragging, arrogant. "When your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." Then God reminds him again some of the things he did for them. He said, "I led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents, scorpions, and a thirsty land where there was no water." There was no water there. "Who brought water for you out of the flinty rock." There wasn't any water to be had. If God hadn't provided water, they wouldn't have had water. "Who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth." So this time of trouble that Daniel described in chapter 12 is a direct result of men taking on these attributes that the Apostle Paul described there in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He said this type of people would predominantly exist in our society today, and they would be boasting and bragging and proud and arrogant people, thinking themselves to be strong, thinking themselves to be wise, just like God warned the children of Israel not to be. Continuing on, Paul said these people will be unforgiving people. They're cold-hearted people. Paul says they are unloving and they lack self-control. They do not control their emotions. And not only that, but they are brutal people. That's not a good combination, to lack self-control and be a brutal person, to be a cold-hearted person. They're not good people. They despise whatever is good. And these folks think nothing of telling you a lie. They're headstrong, domineering. They push their way upon you if they can. It's their way or the highway. They don't leave any room for compromise. They leave no room for the possibility that they might need to change. No, it's you that need to change, and you will change. They are headstrong. And in all of this, Paul says they still maintain a form of godliness. They talk the talk, but they do not walk the walk. Jesus Christ confirmed what Daniel prophesied here over in Matthew 24. He confirmed that this is true. Matthew 24. Matthew 24, and we'll begin reading in verse 15. "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house." There's a sense of urgency during these times when it is time to flee. "And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. For then, during this time, there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world." There have been many times when the tribulation was great. You remember when God destroyed everything with the flood, all but eight humans. Every thought was always evil. It was continually only evil thoughts. So there was a great tribulation then. But Christ says here that there will be great tribulation during this time in the future, such has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. It never will be this way afterward again. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So for today's sermon, I'd like to take a look at this incredible change in government that is coming. We long for it, and here at the Feast of Tabernacles, we celebrate it, and we rejoice because of it, and we picture it in God's sacred feast. The first point I have, let's see, how many points do I have? I think I have 43. Four points. I got to keep it within a time limit. But the first point is that God's government will replace man's government. It seems simple enough, but it's a real fact. It will happen. We heard about it in the Bible study this morning. God's government will replace man's government. Jesus Christ will establish God's kingdom on the earth upon his return, and he will replace Satan as the current world ruler, the current world leader. This will be the last time throughout all eternity that a change in rulership will occur. It will never, ever change again. That's a comforting thought. Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. In Isaiah chapter 2, we've read this before, and I'm sure we'll read it again. But in verse 1, it says, "The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days." And here is the same time period that Paul spoke about in 2 Timothy chapter 3, except this is referring to the time period after Christ returns to the earth. "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. And it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it." This can accurately be rendered: "The government of God shall be established above all governments of the world." And there will only be one. That's what mountain refers to here. "Many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Let us go up to God's government, God's kingdom.'" For the first time ever, you might hear people in the world talking about God's kingdom the way we talk about God's kingdom. "Let's go up to God's kingdom, to the house," or to the tabernacle, "of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word from the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Come on, let's go up to the world capital and let's hear from the world leader, and he will teach us his ways. He'll teach us about this new system that Mr. Kelly was talking about, people resisting, and people will resist it. But Jesus Christ, our King, will overthrow that resistance. But gradually, more and more people will say, "Come on, let's go up to Jerusalem, and God will teach us his way. He'll teach us how to live. We'll get rid of these old attributes." I can just see our new world slogan now: "Make our world great again. Make our world great again." You know, our world hasn't been great for a long time, has it? Ever since Satan became the ruler of our world, it hasn't been great. Ever since mankind was kicked out of the Garden of Eden and cut off from God, cut off from access to eternal life, our world has not been great. But as we celebrated on the Day of Atonement a few days ago, when Jesus Christ returns and he restrains the adversary, that process can begin once again. It will be great again. It will be greater when Jesus Christ takes the reins and begins to rule as King of Kings. Verse 4, "He," Jesus Christ, our King, "shall judge between the nations as the world leader, and he will rebuke many people." They will have to be rebuked by him. He will rebuke many people, and as a result, they will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, and neither shall they learn war anymore. You know, West Point will be a thing of the past. The Naval Academy will be a thing of the past. Learning war will be a thing of the past. There won't be a need for it. So here we see being put into place a completely different set of rules, a completely different list of character traits that people will begin to learn, they'll begin to display in their daily lives. And what will this list look like? It's not something that will happen overnight, but it will happen. It will begin to happen, and eventually these will be the character traits that people will develop in their lives. I'd like to use Paul's words that we read earlier and use his words as a framework for how to describe the changes that will take place. We can accurately do this because God has revealed to us in other places in his word what will transpire after Jesus Christ returns. What could be said about the time period after Jesus Christ takes control and establishes God's government above all the nations, after people began to come up to the capital city of Jerusalem to allow Christ to teach them his ways? What could be said about the governments then? Well, what could be said is the following, using Paul's earlier words as a springboard. You could say this: "But know this, that in the last days, after the return of our King, times of restoration will come. Times of change will come. For men will begin to take on the following character traits. Men will begin to love one another just like Jesus, our King, loves them. They will no longer hold money in high esteem, but will rather love God's law and love living God's way of life. They will be humble men. They will become humble men who look completely to God for everything in life. They will not be guilty of blasphemy. They will not reject God. They will respect their parents. And they will give honor to their parents and care for them and provide for them. They will be genuinely thankful for all of the resources and opportunities that they have. Opportunities and resources they could have had in the past had they known. They will work diligently toward becoming holy as our Father is holy." Remember, Paul said what we have now is unholy people. "They will be loving people. They will be forgiving people. They will be honest, trustworthy, never resorting to lying. They will be loyal people, loyal to God and his way of life, not traitors. They will exercise good self-control, and they will be gentle people. They will love good. And they will be humble, never trying to force their ways upon or their opinions upon others. They will love God and love his way and teach others his way. They will take full advantage of the power of God's Holy Spirit dwelling in them, and they will use it to produce good fruit." Fruit that we find listed in Galatians chapter 5, by the way. Won't it be a wonderful time when the above statements can be made about our society as a whole? I started off by asking you some questions about our government and society today, and we certainly couldn't say any of these things about it. I want to take a look at the fruit people will begin producing at this time in the future after Christ becomes our King. You can be turning to Ezekiel chapter 36. And as we read these verses, I would like for you to think back to Paul's words again, as he described what we have now. But keep in mind that when Jesus Christ returns to earth and establishes God's kingdom, the physical humans who are alive at that time will have the opportunity to learn about God. And they've never had that opportunity before. Remember, the God of this age blinded them to his truth. And we just read a moment ago where these people will travel to Jerusalem in order to allow Jesus Christ to begin to teach them about God and his way. They'll have their minds opened to where they can understand God's law. What a wonderful plan God has in mind for all of mankind. Notice with me in Ezekiel chapter 36, what God plans to do with these people. In verse 24, I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all countries, and I will bring you into your own land, and I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all of your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit within you. I'll take the heart of stone out of your flesh. What does he mean by that? That stubborn, hard-headed, stiff-necked, rebellious attitude. He'll remove that. And I'll give you a heart of flesh, one that's not rebellious, one that doesn't resist me, but one that will yield to me. And I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments, and you will do them. And I realize these scriptures can be taken in duality. But what is happening here to these people who live through the tribulation on into the millennium, this has never happened to before. Verse 28, then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. God, our loving Father, plans to offer these people the same exact opportunity that he is offering to you and me today. In fact, the process will be much the same. As was mentioned in the Bible study, when God called us, it didn't happen that quickly, did it? We're not perfect and holy yet, are we? We're not, as Christ told Nicodemus he had to be, we're not born again yet, are we? It's a process, and these people will go through that process. For the first time have that opportunity. But currently, you and I live in a foreign country. Our citizenship is not here on this earth, in any nation on this earth. Our citizenship is currently in heaven. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We represent him while he is still in heaven, and I hope we do a good job of representing him. Because he is returning, and our opportunity is now. These people in the future time, described here by Ezekiel, will have their opportunity then. And remember, these are physical humans who live through. They survive the tribulation, never called by God in their lifetime, and this will be their time. God says, I will put my Holy Spirit in them. These are the same folks Paul was describing who had developed horrible character traits in the latter days. But once God gives you the gift of his Holy Spirit, a person begins to take on different characteristics. Turn with me to Galatians 5, and let's quickly review the fruit that can be produced when God grants you this tremendous gift. Galatians 5, and when I read these verses, I want to keep in mind the previous character traits that Paul used to define people who are alive in the latter days. And we'll see that these traits developed as a result of God's Holy Spirit are exactly opposite to what Paul described. Galatians 5, verse 22. The fruit of God's Spirit is love. That's the number one fruit, not unloving. You remember Paul said people who live in the latter days will be unloving. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, not sadness, painful and sorrow and hatred and anger. Peace, instead of riots and protests and war and hatred and fighting. Long-suffering. You'll have people who are developing this fruit of long-suffering. Patience. They'll be letting patience have its perfect work instead of being headstrong. You remember Paul mentioned people in the latter days would be headstrong. They won't be patient. They'll be lacking self-control. Kindness. Instead of that unforgiving person, you'll have someone who is kind and willing to forgive. Goodness, instead of someone who despises all that is good. Faithfulness, not a traitor, someone who is faithful. So you can begin to see how the character that can be built using the power of God's Spirit is exactly opposite to those horrible character traits that are produced as a result of following the evil spirit that Satan the devil is. Exactly opposite. 23 says, gentleness is a fruit of God's Spirit. Not a brutal person, but a gentle person. Self-control. Controlling your emotions. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. An incredible difference. And again, this all begins with government. And during the millennium, the government in place will be God's government. So what do we have in place now? I could spend an entire sermon just covering the different types of government now in existence on the earth. So for the sake of time, I want to quickly look at our government. We have elected officials in America. We have a president and a vice president. We have congressmen. We have senators. They're not elected, but I probably shouldn't mention lobbyists. And they're a part of the government, aren't they? Our government is based upon a constitution, though. It's based upon a Bill of Rights. We have governors, we have mayors, we have, departments within the government like the FBI, CIA, Department of Defense. And within all of these offices, there exists a certain level of corruption, to one degree or another. But you know, God warned us it'd be that way, didn't he? You remember when the children of Israel were in horrific bondage to the Egyptians, and they cried out to God, and God heard their cry, and he delivered them. He worked many mighty miracles in their lives on their behalf. They soon forgot about that, and they decided, you know what? We want a human king, just like all these nations around us, these pagan nations. They have a human king, and he fights their battles, and that's what we want. So God said, okay, if you want a human king, I'll give you a human king. You don't want me to continue reigning over you as king. I'll give you a human king. But let me first warn you. Let's turn there and notice over in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Let me warn you what your human king will be like. Let me tell you what that government will be like. 1 Samuel chapter 8. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 11, God inspired to be written, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you, the human king. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He'll put them in the military. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties, and will set some to plow his ground to reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. And he will take, and you know this take is the key word, isn't it? He will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and give them to his servants. And he will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officers and servants. How many of you in here would like to be able to give a tenth of your money to taxes? That somehow mushroomed a little bit. He will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men, your donkeys, and they'll put them to his work. He'll take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. And here's what will happen when you have your human king, when you're under a human government. You will cry out in that day because of your king, whom you've chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Now, in our most recent election, after the results of our most recent election, we have a lot of folks crying out, don't we? But you know what? If the results had been flipped, you still would have had a lot of folks crying out. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but we will have a king over us, a human king, that we may also be like all the nations, and that our king, our human king, may judge us and go before us and fight our battles. You know, that last statement in verse 20 always gives me pause for concern. Why would God's people, after all God did for them, want a human king to fight their battles for them? It goes beyond my understanding. But you can understand why God says directly and to you and me, do not become entangled in the ways of the world. Don't become entangled in the politics and the governments of the world. Unless, of course, we decide that we want to put our trust and our faith in a mere man and not in our Father in heaven. So this is man's government. It is man's government ruling man. As we start to wind down, I want to go back to a statement that I made right at the beginning. I think I told you that I had 4 points. I think at first I told you I had 43 points and then dropped that down to 4. I'm going to drop that back down to 1. Just continue with the flow. I want to go back to a statement I made right at the beginning, though. How many of you think that our newly elected president is a drastic change from what we've seen in the past? I would think if everyone were to answer, you'd all raise your hand. It is a drastic change. I have to admit it, and I make no comment one way or the other. I want to be clear whether or not I think it is a good change. That's not the point of my comment. Because we're not to involve ourselves in the politics of this world. But if you think that the recent election was a drastic change in government, just hang on to your hats, because it's really about to change. We are on the brink of the most significant change in government ever that the world will ever know. This new government that we are celebrating here at the Feast of Tabernacles is a government from the top down, beginning with our omnipotent Creator, God our Father, and under Him Jesus Christ, our King. There will not be any elections to fill any offices. That is determined by God. Can you imagine that, not having any elections? No money spent on campaigns, or no money wasted, no taxpayer money spent on campaigns. I did some research on that a few years ago in a sermon, and it was unreal. Like, how many millions of dollars, taxpayer dollars, that are spent on political campaigns on both sides of the each party, especially for the conventions, the Republican convention and the Democratic convention. A lot of money is put into that, and a lot of it comes from taxpayer dollars. But there won't be any money spent on campaigns and elections. There won't be any debates or mudslinging. We'll no longer have to endure television ads over and over and over again. Let's take a look at this time. Jesus Christ will return with great power and glory as King over all kings and Lord over all lords. In Revelation 19, we celebrated this day in the future a few days ago on the Feast of Trumpets. Revelation 19. I think if I could make some suggestions to the festival coordinator about how to improve the feast site, it'd be nice to have a little thermostat control right here on the podium. I think I would turn the AC down just a few degrees, maybe 20 or so, and it would be... Revelation 19, verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness, not unrighteousness, but in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. You can turn to John chapter 1, verse 1 and see that is his name. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. And again, this does not mean that he's going to go around with a steel rod beating people over the head. But it certainly does mean that as strong as a steel rod is, that's how strong God's law will be. It will not be bent. It will not be broken. It will be enforced. He will rule with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Next, the beast and his armies will be defeated by Jesus Christ, and then the present ruler of this world will be put into prison. He'll be put into a place of restraint where he will not be allowed to influence anyone at all. He will not be able to have any influence. You know, a lot of times we hear about drug lords and these bad people who are caught and put into prison. They just continue operating their business right out of prison, and are actually, in some cases, more lucrative. Well, Satan will not be allowed to do that. He will not be allowed to operate in this place of restraint at all. He will have no influence. Now, the effect of his influence will continue for a while. As we heard this morning in the Bible study, it'll be a period of time where the effect of these thousands of years of his influence and deception will be in place. It'll take a while. It'll take educating. Just like it took a while to begin to educate you and me when God called us. So he will be removed. And we just rehearsed this step in God's plan a few days ago on atonement. Revelation chapter 20, continuing in verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more, not one bit, till 1,000 years were finished. And then God's government will be established. And you and I will have the incredible opportunity to serve in this government, to rule and reign as a government official under Jesus Christ, our King. It truly will be the most significant change in government in the history of the world. You know, when I was preparing this sermon, I thought about inserting a comment at this point in the sermon, and that comment was that we will not be elected officials. And it's true, as I said a moment ago, we won't hold elections to see who gets to rule with Jesus Christ. But then I thought about it, and I realized, to be absolutely clear, we will be elected officials. We will be elected officials, but this election will not be held at the point in time that Christ returns. And the voting in this election is not made by man. It will not be made even by us. Now, mark your place here in Revelation just for a moment, and let's notice in 2 Peter chapter 1, just a couple pages back, 2 Peter chapter 1. And in verse 10, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and your election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Just another warning that you and I have to be diligent to endure all the way to the end. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we see here clearly here that in God's kingdom on this future date that we are reading about back in Revelation chapter 20, and you can turn back there to where you marked your place, the election had already been held. It was in that period of time when God called us and we responded to his call by repenting, by making changes in our lives, and we were baptized and God gave us the incredible gift of his Holy Spirit. This is when we were elected to office as a future assistant to the King of the entire universe and all creation. And as Peter points out here, it is up to you and to me whether or not we make this election sure, whether or not we endure until that time. And you remember Jesus Christ, our King himself, warned us in Luke 21, verse 36. He said, pray always. We should be praying every single day. Help me to live my life in a manner that is pleasing to you and that will enable me to be counted worthy to stand before you when you return. We should ask God to help us to do that, to be able to stand before his Son when he returns, and to escape the tribulation, the things that will come to pass. So Peter points out here, it's up to us to make sure we endure to the end. The election has already occurred when we accepted God's call, and we made changes, we were baptized, and we received his Holy Spirit. That's our calling and election. Now back to Revelation 20, where we marked our place. And in verse 4, John says, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Verse 6 goes on to say, blessed and holy is he who has part in this first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. And they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Other places in Revelation tell us that God will make us kings and priests, or a kingdom of priests, ruling under his Son Jesus Christ. So you think that people were surprised and shocked and stunned when they woke up on Tuesday morning, November the 8th, 2016. This is one of those days probably that you can remember. Every one of you can probably remember where you were at if you were alive then on September the 11th, 2001. I can remember exactly where I was at. I can remember the hall I was standing in or walking up. And I can remember at the point of the hall where I was at when someone told me. The same as could probably be said about November the 8th, 2016. You probably know exactly where you were at when you learned the election results. Well, if you think you were surprised then, just wait. In fact, we can hardly wait. Can we? I want to end today by reading one last section of Scripture in Revelation, this time in Revelation chapter 5, that describes the impact this change will have on the whole earth. Godspeed this day in the future. Revelation chapter 5. Here's what John heard that will occur in the future. Revelation 5, verse 13. And every creature, not just some creatures, every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, every creature I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. As we heard this morning in the Bible study, this won't happen overnight. It won't happen on day two. It won't happen on day three. There'll be time and time again where there will be some who will resist and rebel, and Christ will deal with that rebellion with a rod of iron. He will enforce God's law. But there will come a time in the future after this world's ruler is put away and restrained. There will be a period of time, and we don't know when, but at some point in time after this process begins, where every creature will say, blessing and honor and glory belong to Jesus Christ, who sits on the throne, to the Lamb forever and ever.